My name is Chris Horn, and me and Sarah Jane, we work with a ministry called RUF at Wake Forest, and basically we live our lives on campus with students and bring them the gospel, and we are honored to be part of this church family. So if this is your first time at Redeemer or one of your first times here or you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you are here. We have been going through a part of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, which is in the Old Testament, comes right after the book of Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes really is probably one of the realest parts of Scripture. I was not a religious person or a Christian or anything like that until college. And before that, I just thought all this kind of God stuff and all that was pretty whack. But I think that even then, I could have read Ecclesiastes and been like, yeah, that's pretty spot on. It's just very real, very honest about what it means to be a human being in all of its struggles and in all of its beauties as we try to figure out what this life is all about. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is a little bit like John Lennon, who, if you don't know who that was, he was a famous songwriter. He was in a band called The Beatles. But after his time in the Beatles, he wrote a song called Imagine, which has been very inspirational for a lot of people, which is interesting because if you listen to it, it's also kind of Ecclesiastes-like. But the beginning of Imagine, Lennon says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. This world in which there's no God, there's no afterlife, it's just now, it's just us, and we're living for today. And so Ecclesiastes is really asking this question, what if this is all that there is? No God, no spirituality. Is life worth living, and can I really have meaning in life? So even when the writer of Ecclesiastes mentions God, it's in a way that almost like he's not very involved. But this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And it's Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 10. Let's take a moment just to allow ourselves to settle and allow our hearts to settle before we hear this word. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. The same thing happens to us, no matter who we are. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. You may, you know, be scrawny, but at least you're, you know, still kicking. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. If you came looking for the ministry of encouragement today, there it is. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun. This is one of the best parts of Scripture. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. The Sheol is like in the Bible where dead people go and that's it, right? It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, Son, Spirit, we laugh at how just dark and bleak sometimes your word is, but thank you that it's real and honest. I thank you for every sister and brother gathered here today, for the singular and unrepeatable gift of their existence, and for the privilege to be here together. And Lord, I pray that you would come to us now and that you would give our lives meaning and hope and future and joy. I pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. I have a former student and a good friend. She's also a friend of Justin's, who she lost her dad this last summer. And he was in his early 50s, and we got the privilege of going to his funeral. And he was just a guy, a super blue-collar guy, worked hard, wasn't wealthy. At his funeral, lots of guys that he worked with were there. And, you know, it's always so fascinating to see some like roughneck guys, and they're so emotional and moved by the life and the loss of their friend. And I saw this friend who lost her dad just last week, and I was talking to her, and I found out, they have since found out, since his funeral, that he was planning to retire in his mid-50s. He wanted to retire at 55, and in order to do that, he had some investments, and his investment portfolio was, I didn't know you could calculate the risk, was at 99% risk. He was just like putting it all, like I'm putting everything on 17 black and I'm just running it. But his son-in-law said to me, and I quote, he was deep into Apple. And so apparently he was worth a whole lot. And he wanted to retire in just a couple years and enjoy his life and all that he had risked in order to be able to do that. He was embracing a YOLO life, you only live once, and that is just increases the sense of just tragedy there that now it's left to someone else. And that example very much summarizes what the writer of Ecclesiastes is getting after. To summarize this passage, and really in a lot of ways Ecclesiastes, it's life is unfair, and then you die, and so just make the best of it while you can. You might as well enjoy it. Follow Tim McGraw's advice, you know, go skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, spend 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Also in the first service, it seemed like no one had heard this song. It's been so long since Tim McGraw had this hit, Live Like You Were Dying. I think that whether we are like a religious person or not, spiritual person or not, we have a sense that that sounds right, that our lives are short and we want to embrace and enjoy life. But how many people do you actually know that seem like they're living in freedom and living in enjoyment and really YOLOing their life and enjoying all the vain days of their life under the sun? It's so rare to see someone that's really seems like they're really enjoying their life with a lot of zest. I can't seem to do it myself. Most of my days are marked by stress and worry. And just about the time you get some stuff figured out in life and feel like you can maybe start to enjoy it, then you realize your youth was wasted on you while you were young. And now that you've figured out some stuff, you're on the back end. And this is where I think Jesus is really good news for us. Whether we know him or not, Jesus comes and offers us something that is spectacular in its goodness. Because we would think, okay, there's this perspective where you're like, life is unfair, and then you die, and that's it, so you might as well enjoy it while it lasts. We think that the sort of the Christian counter answer to that is, well, yeah, but then there's this afterlife, and then after that, then everything is going to be good, it's going to be nice, and everything's going to work out. But that is kind of like a bad, like, AI summary of Christianity. Like, I'm suddenly, all my emails are summarized for me by AI when I go to check it, and I don't need the summary because every email I get is like two sentences long. And it's like, you know, such and such needs to be picked up at 8 p.m. And that's like the summary and the email. But saying like there's an afterlife and it's going to be fine then is a bad AI summary of Christianity. And the story of Jesus is way deeper and sweeter, again, to quote Tim McGraw, but also weirder and more magical than like life sucks and then you die, but then it's going to be okay. Because in the story of Jesus, we have someone who is the eternal God, the one who has always existed before anything and is not contained at all by anything, taking on the form of a baby, just like we saw Paul. In our limited capacity, we have the eternal God entering a limited body and taking up residence in our human life. And in Jesus, this eternal God made human, we find someone that did not actually maximize his own pleasure and joy. Like, he didn't live for the moment, but lived a life of love for others, of sacrificial love. Like, everything that Jesus did was unto the good of others. And he found out very acutely what this passage says in verse 3, that the hearts of people are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Jesus did not join in that evil and in that madness, and as a result, it cost him his life. Jesus was struck down and tragically killed in his early 30s. But that would be truly a tragic end. It would be an evil thing done under the sun, but that is, I mean, you're at church, you probably are familiar with how the story goes next. Jesus, in his death, lays cold in the tomb, and then on the third day, he is raised from the dead. And that sounds like an interesting theological concept or maybe an interesting story, but what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead is that the entire trajectory of the cosmos and the universe began to completely reorient. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, even death itself at that moment began to work backward. I didn't get a clear answer on this in the first service. Is it the second law of entropy? Is that the second law of thermodynamics? Does anyone in here know this? No? Okay. So, like, one of the laws of thermodynamics, I'm told, I went to Georgia Southern, is that things are winding down and energy is being lost and the universe is winding down and growing colder. But because Jesus has been raised from the dead, the cosmos now is going to begin at his recreation to speed up and become more full of life and continue on forever in freedom and in fullness. And there's plenty of room on the rocket of Jesus' resurrected body. In the story of Jesus' resurrection, there is going to be a new earth that also becomes a new heaven where we live with God forever. And that means that even if the worst possible thing happens to you or the worst possible thing happens to the world, the best is always still yet to come. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, then the best is always yet to come and our best days are never behind us. And here's what that means for you practically, besides being a potentially interesting theological point. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you can actually enjoy your life. In its day-to-day mundaneness, you can enjoy things. You can try hard. The key to unlocking human potential is not machine learning or better technology or better pharmaceuticals, even though those things might all be lovely. The key to unlocking human potential is the liberation that comes from knowing that eternity has already begun, and that you are part of it, that the future can be looked forward to. Like, when you think about the next couple of years of your life, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, do you feel excited about what is before you? Do you feel like, I can try really hard to do something and it's going to be worth it? I'm going to be more fulfilled and happier and experience more beautiful things than I am now. Without the resurrection, the best we can do is to try to enjoy the little time that we have. With the resurrection, you can start working on something that is so beautiful that will literally take forever to accomplish, and it will be worth it. Because death itself, it has begun to work backwards. We know a world in which everyone has to live and then they die. But in Jesus, there's a world in that everyone has to die and then they live forever. And it starts now. Johnny Erickson Tada, she's a pretty well-known writer, apparently went to middle school with Pat Gerstmeyer, I found out in the first service. If you don't know Pat Gerstmeyer, she knows famous people. And I heard this story about her. She was a horseback rider, but when she was in high school, she suffered an accident that left her paralyzed and quadriplegic. And I read the story one time of someone that was interviewing her and sort of following her around her day-to-day life. And Johnny took them to some stables to watch people ride horses and do barrel jumps and ride horses, which is, of course, something that she loved to do. And the person couldn't believe, why would you come out here and watch this? You're literally torturing yourself. You're watching somebody do something that you love that you can't do. And Johnny simply said, oh, I come out here because I'm going to ride a horse again, and I don't want to forget how. The day is going to come where I will have my body available to me, and I'll be able to ride a horse, and I want to stay pretty fresh on how the mechanics work. Johnny knows what you can know if you know the resurrection, that living like you are dying isn't nearly as awesome as living like you are going to live forever. And the question for us is, what if Jesus died and was raised, not just to handle your sin, which he did, but what if Jesus was died and was raised to enable you to really enjoy being alive starting today? What if Jesus takes pleasure in your pleasure? Like, what if it's not so hard to believe in God because he's bad, but because he's so good and his promises seem too good to be true? What if Jesus takes pleasure in your eating and drinking and getting dressed and loving your people and going and trying things that are really difficult and failing and trying again and getting better? What if he loves it? Jesus came, we said this earlier in our service, that you might have life and have it to the full. And that is what the resurrection is all about, is you and me having life eternal that is full and free. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to drive up to Harrisonburg, Virginia, because a former student of mine was being ordained to be a pastor, to be an RUF campus minister, actually, at James Madison University. Go Dukes. And what I do when I have to drive somewhere at night and I have to drive a long way is I promise myself that I'll get to eat something really good on the way back to make it worth it. But as I was driving back from Harrisonburg through Southwest Virginia at night, you know how like couples sometimes are like, where do you want to eat? And it's like, I don't know, where do you want to eat? But I'm like that, but just myself, within myself. And because I struggle so much to know what I actually enjoy, that I'm trying to like psych myself into like, what would you enjoy? And I'm like, I really don't know. And so I came, it was about 9:30 on a Sunday night in the greater Roanoke, Virginia area. And so I thought, you know what sounds great is some sushi. I bet they have some great late night, Sunday night sushi in Roanoke. And maybe they do. I pulled up to this sushi place that was in a strip mall, which some of the best sushi is in a strip mall. And I walked in about 9:45, not thinking they're about to close. And I walk in, and there's the guy that's making the sushi, and he sees me come in, and he literally goes, ugh. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. Like, I can just go to Burger King. It's fine. Burger King's great. And he was like, no, it's fine, it's fine. Sit down. And I was so like, you know, perplexed or just bothered. I was like, oh no, I'm stressing him out. He's disappointed with me. And I sit down and the server comes and I was like, just tell him that he can make whatever. Like, it's fine. I don't care what it is. I'm just now trying to get through this interaction as quickly as possible. And I was like, just tell him to make whatever and whatever he has, it's not too much trouble. And she's like, okay, great. And she brings me a plate. It was a gigantic plate. And it was probably really good. Like, I'm not disparaging, but it was some of the weird, I like sushi, It was some weird stuff on this plate, y'all. A lot of the rolls had like a raw quail egg cracked on top of them, and that was not something I had experienced before. And the whole time, while I ate all this food as quickly as possible, and I thought, with every bite, I'm going to get food poisoning from this food. Like, I was just sure of it. And so it was one of the most stressful, most disappointing meals I've eaten in a long time. But then she brought the bill, and it was $150. And I drove back like I'm going to start throwing up, and I am now bankrupt. But then fast forward like only a few months later, and my family and I were in Japan, and we were visiting an RUF group in Tokyo. And my family and I were in what I assume is just a very mid-sushi environment in Tokyo. And we were sitting before a conveyor belt, and there was a little iPad. And literally any sushi that you can imagine, you just pressed a button, and it slid right out to you and stopped right in front of you. And it was so good. And we were just piling up plates on plates on plates of the most amazing sushi. We literally laughed, and we literally cried at how good the sushi was. And my entire family and the other people that were with us, I paid, and it was like $60. And it was incredible. And I tell you that because just because you have experienced life predominantly as stressful and as disappointing and as anxiety-inducing and as not worth the cost doesn't mean that that's all that there is. And that's just how it's always going to be. Jesus, in his resurrection, invites us into a life that begins now, where everything always only gets better, and our best days are always yet to come. So we're going to take a moment, and we're going to just pray. Even if you're like, this is unusual for me, I don't usually do this, we're just going to sit with God, who is already here with us, this good God, and we're just going to spend a minute with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we struggle to be hopeful. We struggle to enjoy this world. We struggle to try because we're cynical, or because we've been disappointed too many times, and we want to guard our back. Lord, or we're just really afraid of enjoying things for fear that the rug might be pulled out from under us, because that's how life works. But you, Lord Jesus, are alive forevermore. And so, Lord, we come to you now just to acknowledge our cynicism or our despair or our self-protecting ways, the ways in which we don't show up and try. And, Lord, we hold those things before you and pray that you would take them. So, Lord, we just hold those things before you. Jesus, you have told us that in this world we will have trouble, but to take heart because you have overcome the world. Lord, grant us the gift of faith to believe you and to trust you. Behold, you make all things new. So we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.